Welcome to the Abundant Life Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Stephen Kiley. For more information about Abundant Life Church, please visit www.abundantlifechurch.org.
Tonight, we're going to go make a visit on a book we ever stop to pay attention to, because most people have trouble dealing with emotional issues. And you're saying, what book is that? Song of Solomon. It is a love story, and especially men have a hard time dealing with that. And tonight we're going to go back and maybe see what is it that God has in this book that I can use to encourage myself in my walk for the Lord. Now, I have to tell you, if you ever go online and if you're going to Google this while I'm preaching, and I know a lot of you guys are fast on the phone, if you go back and look at the Song of Solomon, you may hear reviews that say it's horrid, it's dirty, it's lustful, it's terrible. But if you research that out, there's a book called The Song of Solomon. It's written by a person named Toni Morrison. From what I see, the book has been banned in a lot of libraries. It's a terrible book. So don't, when people say, well, I've read reviews on that, and it's supposed to be a terrible book, they're not talking about this book. Well, let me get into this. Let me lay a little bit of a foundation for this book. It's called The Song of Solomon, or The Song of Songs. Both titles are appropriate. It's said that Solomon wrote many, many, many songs. Now, we know he's famous for Proverbs because we got the book of Proverbs. But this is the only song that we have for Solomon because it was the song of all songs. It was a one-hit success. And it was written by Solomon around 965 B.C. And the purpose of this book, and this is a narrow view of the purpose, it was to illustrate God's passionate love for his people through a love story, likely an actual and true romance between Solomon and a woman that was a Shulamite, or also called a Shunammite. And some people get confused, well, is she a Shulamite or is she a Shunammite? In the Hebrew language, the word El and N, they can go back and forth between each other. In other words, you can use El or N, they're replaceable. So some call her a Shunammite, some call her a Shulamite. They're both correct. I like this book because it takes me back to a time when I was being courted and was going or courting the Lord. Before you ever have a true, strong, and committed love affair, you have to have a courtship. Love isn't something that pops into view all of a sudden. And here we have an illustration of King Solomon actually, in a sense, performing the role of the Lord and Savior as he takes off his royal robes and he goes back and tours his own vineyards looking for love. Now, when you get into the book of Song of Solomon, the daughters of Jerusalem, all those fair maidens, he was the apple of every girl's eye. He had wealth and riches and authority. He might have been good looking, I don't know, but he was well sought after. But he didn't want someone to love him because of his wealth. He didn't want someone to love him because of his position. He wanted to know what love was that was born of courtship. And so we'll find as we look at this book, he goes back, and I'll get into some of these details as I get into this tonight. He starts to wander through his own vineyards. He's a very wealthy man. And the woman that we're going to meet tonight, she is a carer of the vineyards. Now, who is the book written to? Who is it addressing? Well, I believe it to every believer. Now, the Old Testament Hebrews believed it was written to them. And now in the church age, we believe it was written to us in the sense displaying how the Lord came down from glory, robed himself in flesh, and courted a bride, returned back to heaven, and then came and took her to himself on the day of the marriage. Basically, the same premise of the book of Song of Solomon. Remember, it's going to be a pattern. Solomon left his temple or his throne. He goes out into the place of the commoner. He puts on the garments of a shepherd. He disguises himself so people would not recognize who he was. And he looked for someone that would love him because of who he was. Now, if I take the practicality of this book and I try to apply it to my life, I might assume that God hasn't changed. And if this is a message to us, God doesn't want us to be his servant solely because he's the King of Kings. He doesn't want us to love him because he's omniscient and omnipotent, and that he's a healer and he's a provider, he's a foundation, he's a tower. I think God allowed Solomon in this book to portray God's desire for someone to love him intimately because of who he was inside. So that when we come to the Lord, the first thing I think of in the morning is my love. I can't wait to be with him in the afternoon. I long to hear his voice. And that's some of the terminology of the Shulamite. Now, a lot of people have criticized this book. They said it has no place being in the Bible. It's full of intimacy. Probably a guy that said, get it out of the Bible. It talks about a relationship between a man and a woman and the desire. And, of course, the descriptions. But again, I sort of lean towards an allegory in this book. We can look at the story, but I believe it was placed there to refer to something else. Let me go over what I've said so far. The bridegroom represents Christ. The bride is the church. The shepherd is God manifest in the flesh. The Shulamite girl is you. It's me. Before we ever knew him, it's him coming to search us out, leaving heaven to meet us where we're at. It's a spiritual communion that is designated between the bride and the bridegroom. And that, when you look at the first chapter, the first seven verses, it'll denote that right away. We're going to find that the future bride, the engagement, the bride is going to miss her companion. She sees him, and when she sees him in the vineyard, something jumps in her heart, and something in the heart of the shepherd, there's a connection between the two. And he starts to describe her. And of course, like us, when we're standing in the presence of purity, we see our own flaws. She's going to tell him, I'm black and comely. And her description of herself is, oh, I'm embarrassed for my appearance. I am black and comely. Like the tents of Kedar. Now, when she says that, these nomads would use the black wool of their goats to knit the fabric together of their tents. So the tents were black. She's saying, I am black because of my duties in the vineyard. Now, with us, in our generation, people think it's cool to be tanned. They have tanning salons. If you got a good tan, wow, you've got it. But in Old Testament times, the tan was not cool. because a tan denoted that a person was a physical laborer in the field. The people that had the fair skin were the ones that dwelt in palaces. She notices that the shepherd is pale or pure from, not pure, but from seclusion. He is not normally working in the fields. He's not dark like she is. See, when I first met God and I got into his presence, the first thing that happened to me is I noticed my own character. I noticed the blackness of who I was. And that's what happened in this story. And that's the way it should be. Now, when we get up to the third chapter, there are some very ardent discourses between the bride and the bridegroom. They share their mutual love and affection and descriptions of that love. Now, the scene for this event is in a little town called Shunem. It's called today Salem. It was of the tribe of Issachar. And the location was about 5 miles from Mount Tabor, among the mountains that overlook Jezreel. Now, history tells us that at Baal Haman, King Solomon had a large and profitable vineyard. It is believed, or it's assumed, that this Shulam girl was actually a caretaker with her family, her brothers. Her father isn't mentioned. It's just her and her brothers, her two brothers, and their guardian, which is their sister, are caring for a section of his vineyard. Again, when I look at the description of the girl, she's very unremarkable with her appearance. She possessed a fine voice, it mentions. And the Bible refers to her responsibility as one who would prune the vines. She would set the traps for the little foxes and keep the kids and the lambs. So she lived an outdoor life. As I mentioned, one day she's caring for the flock and he appears out of nowhere. I can't help but relate to my own personal experience. Because when I came in contact with Christ in a very personal way for the first time, I wasn't searching for him. I ran into difficulty and I started to realize that he was available, but I had to reach out to him. But something happened in my life that I needed to search for something that was greater than myself. Let me give you an example. I may have told you this before, but when I got out of the service, I got into problems and situations, and like many of you, and I'm not embarrassed to say it, you got into some problems of your own. In my case, my problems were so severe that I did not think that I could face them anymore and wanted to take myself out of the picture. I was desperate. I had a plan. I was on my way to fulfill the plan. And that thought came to me as my parents would bring me to Lutheran church and I went through confirmation and these things. I asked myself the question, I wonder if there is a God, a shepherd, and if there is one, does he love me? I guess I wasn't looking for somebody to take away all my problems. I was looking for some reason to get up the next morning, some reason to live. Does God love me as an individual? Not collectively as a body. Oh, he loves the church. But inside each and every one of us, there's that desire to have that personal intimacy as the Shunammite girl wanted. And the book of the Song of Solomon talks about how that intimacy develops. Now the Lord came unto his own, and many of his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Pardon me, my mouth is so dry here. He made himself available to me. He came from where he was to where I was. He came from heaven to meet you. Now, we need to start thinking personally. He didn't come down to earth for 2,000 years ago and just to meet a group of people. He saw you from the beginning. If he could see from the creation of the earth, the cross, he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he can see you from the time of Calvary. And I need to start thinking about Christ in the way of the Shunammite and the shepherd. I've got to have that love inside of me that she had for him and he had for her. If my relationship with God is based on solely commitment, there's no joy. It's like a marriage where there's no love. You go to work all day, you come home, you throw your hat on the doorknob, and if there's nothing there, life is meaningless. But the relationship gives the ability to endure any hardship. When we got married, my wife and I, it was for better or for worse, through sickness and health and richer or poorer, and we hit all those. But the thing that gave me strength to face the next day is I was not alone. I had someone that loved me. She says, look not on me, for I'm black, because the sun has looked on me. My mother's children were angry with me, and they made me the keeper of the vineyards. Notice this, but my own vineyard have I not kept. Her own complexion has suffered in her duties in the vineyard. We were cast into this world of sin. We were forced into this situation. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We were put on this earth, this wicked earth. But yet the Lord comes down to where we live to take us out. He wants to take his bride away from servitude, the servitude of the world. She says, to my mind, you are altogether lovely. The shepherd says to him, to her, when she says that, to my mind, you are altogether lovely. Behold, you are fair. See, when the Lord met me, he didn't love me because of my deeds. To him, he loved me because of who I was inside. He saw the seed of affection. Because if he was looking for someone that was pure and pale, my appearance was a dead giveaway that I was none of those things. But yet he loved me while I was a worker in sin. Now, we're getting this out of the book of the Song of Solomon, so I hope I'm wetting your whistle a little bit. Now, after all this happens, he departs. They get this love affair, and she starts to dream at night, and she says, I dreamed of him, and I woke, and he wasn't there, and I searched for him, and I could not find him. And you can see her anxiety as she's wrestling for his presence again. But the shepherd has left the vineyard. He's went back to the palace. Can you imagine what she's feeling? The one whom my soul loveth. When you read this book, the descriptions of the passion, of the relationship, how they drip with myrrh. But he leaves her. Did he leave her because he didn't love her? No, he left her because he loved her so much that he wanted to take her away from the vineyards of servitude into the palace of blessing. He went back a shepherd, but he's coming back to take her out of her servitude as the king. You know, she tried to trick him. She said she'd inquired of him where he kept his flock. Ah, you're a shepherd, right? Yeah, well, where's your flock? But he continually puts off her with an evasive answer. You know, Jesus did the same thing. They wanted to know who he was. Are you the Son of God? Are you not? Well, Jesus said, judge me by my works. He didn't want everyone to know who he was. His whole purpose was to win you and I, not because of what we could get out of the deal. Let me ask you a personal question. Are you here tonight because you don't want to go to hell? Is that the main reason that you're here? You don't want to face the fires of eternity without any hope? Or are you here because you're so desperately in love with Jesus Christ that you couldn't imagine a moment without him? You couldn't imagine an eternity without him. See, if you're here for the first reason, eventually you'll be occupied with the cares of the world and you'll drift away. But love is everlasting. Love never fails. It seeks not its own. It's not puffed up. Love never fails. Love doesn't fail. Then one day in the distance, here's that vivid imagination of a young Irish boy. Old Irish boy. The dust starts to rise, and you can hear the chariot wheels and the stomping of 100 soldiers as the caravan leaves Jerusalem, and the king's carriage, which is magnificent, is heading towards a vineyard. Not unusual. It was his vineyard, I believe. It was his vineyard. But there was something about this time and the number of soldiers and the grandeur of the event. The trumpets announced his arrival, and they call for the Shunammite girl. Matter of fact, when they called for her, she started to run. She said, but they called her, and she came. And when she saw the shepherd, she realized that he wasn't a shepherd. He had the face of the shepherd, but now she realized that he was the king. He was the king. And of course, we know in the Song of Solomon, that Book of Song of Solomon, that she goes to the palace. And that's where they are married, and it goes on. Now, she's the first wife of 699. That's where Solomon blows it. But this is believed to be the very first wife of Solomon. The first love. Guys, can you remember the first girl you loved, or you thought you loved? Girls, can you remember the first guy? They call that the first love because it's a special love. The church is God's first love. After Israel. I know Israel was there first, but the church is God's bride. So how does that fit into where we're at tonight? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If I will go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know the way that I go. And Philip says, Lord, we know not the way. No, we do not know whither thou goest, and we know not the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus tells us he's leaving. He ascends in the first chapter of the book of Acts up into heaven. But he sends us a gift, a token of his love for us, like an engagement ring. I gave my wife an engagement ring before we were married. It was a token of my sincerity and of my vow and promise to make her my wife. She wasn't my wife, but sometime in the future, this was to remind her that she was committed unto me and no other man, and the wedding day was coming. It was coming. She was a spouse to me. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you orphans here. I'm coming back 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. And then we get into Revelation 19 of the actual supper itself. I can almost tonight, and I'm going to wrap this up. I can almost tonight see the dust and hear the wheels and feel the changes in heaven as the Lord gets ready to take his bride who's been living in the vineyards out of the earth and up to heaven. You know something? You think you know him, don't you? None of us know him. We've seen him as a shepherd. We've seen his love and affection, but we never will comprehend his glory until we're in heaven. Of course, that'll be a good revelation. And up in heaven, the Bible talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's for the men, because they love to eat. They don't go anywhere unless there's food. Brother Z, you know me. You want me to come over? Make sure you've got food. But no, in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb is prepared, and God has set the table, and the woman has robed herself in the garments of white. She's not dressed like a shepherd anymore. She's not dressed in the garments of a vineyard caretaker. And yes, right now I put on the righteousness of Christ, but when I get to heaven, I'll be wearing a robe that was given to me and to all those participants of the wedding. So remember that, and maybe go back like the book of Revelation says, remember your first love. Go back and do those first deeds. One of the things I'm trying to concentrate on in my prayer time is to be intimate with God, but also to develop a relationship between us that is fluid between him and me. Sometimes I try to do that in seclusion because I don't want distraction. You ever talk to the Lord while you're driving? I and my brother, we had a wonderful time last week. We went up to Cranon just for 4 days. And I knew that this would probably be my last time to be up there because it's just busy the rest of the year up there. And we had such a time where we talked intimately with each other about our things that we wouldn't share with anybody else. And I shared with him, you know, one of my problems and one of my faults is I tend to run ahead into situations and try to figure out my problem before I even face it. I don't know if you're like that, but I may have something coming in and it causes me anxiety and worry. So as we're talking, Rick said, you know, what I would advise you to do, whenever you have that thought that's causing you to be anxious, and there's a lot of things that can make you anxious, he says, I want you to say, Lord, I trust you. Because what you're really saying when you think those anxious thoughts are, Lord, I wonder how deep your love is for me. It goes deeper than the deepest well, the deepest ocean. You could never love him as much as he loves you. And that's just really a synopsis of the book of Song of Solomon. And maybe pick it up someday. You can read all, I think there's 6 chapters there. Read it in maybe 45 minutes. And then say, Lord, is this the type of relationship that I want with you? And I have to say, yeah. Not the carnal relationship, but the love relationship. All right, let's stand together. That's basically what I wanted to share with you tonight. here comes that song rushing into my mind. I'm not going to sing it. Lord, I love you. You're the light in the darkest night. You make everything right, all right. Lord, I love you. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, tonight, I pray, Lord, that that intimacy that Solomon had with that young woman, Lord, that you left in the Word of God for us to view, could be planted deep within our own nature and in our own heart, that we'd seek you early in the morning.
Thank you for listening to this Abundant Life Church podcast. We pray it has strengthened your relationship with God and will continue to be a light unto your pathway to heaven. If you have any questions or comments regarding this podcast, please telephone our ministerial team at 262-965-5177 or email us at info@abundantlifechurch.org.